Okay, so we're going to get our Bibles. Let's get our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to, Lord willing, this morning I'm going to sort of continue a little bit with last week's message. But I want to talk to you this morning, and I really think this could be important for every Christian, is under the shadow of His hand. I want to talk about the shadow of His hand. I want to talk about God's hand this morning, and so let's just pray as we go. If you've got 1 Peter, then I'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter 5. So let's just pray again. Father, thank you again this morning. Father, pray you bless thy word to our minds and our hearts, dear God, again. And we just pray that, Lord, you would speak to us, Lord. Lord, we don't know. I don't know people's needs, but Lord, you know our needs, and Father, I ask that you would meet our needs, Lord, according to your perfect will and wisdom in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Probably a lot of people are familiar with 1 Peter 5, but I'm going to read you, we'll read down from verse 1, where he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And of course, God likens his people to being sheep or a flock, and food is obviously the key to a believer's sustainability to walk with him. Then he says in verse 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And there's a lot in that verse, but sometimes, as I said last week, who's done your Bible reading? It's like this. You know, speed reading. And you kind of go over some of the most important things. But as I said last week, the things to remember here is, you know, literally God's hand is real. It's a real hand. And it's a real hand that God will actually resist the proud. Secondly, when you looked at this, understand, Christians, that you have a real adversary. He is called Satan. He is the devil. But I do want you to understand in that passage that it is only God who gives him permission to do what Satan can do, like you would have seen in the book of Job. And as I said last week, Satan as a roaring lion who can may devour. And if you ever see the illustration of a lion that actually does that, a man-eating lion will step over one person and take another. And I've seen the results of that. Book by a fellow Capstick who was an elephant hunter and had photos of you know, men who had literally this part from up is there, the rest is just gone. But he is a roaring lion, and he does seek whom he may devour. And there's another thought here that I really want to focus on today, and I want everyone to think for a moment as I come into this thought. Where he says we can cast our care upon him, but he says when we humble ourselves, who's the one in verse 6 that does the exalting? God does, doesn't he? That he may exalt you in due time. He may exalt you. God does the exalting. He does the lifting or the building, not man. I mean, we live in such a humanity today, but it's God who does that. So he does the building. He does that. Now, keep that in mind, and I'm going to come back to that one thought, but I want you to understand it's God that does the exalting. Now, as I say that, in whose kingdom right at this moment do we live in? Satan's kingdom. So Satan is the god of this world. And before I come to that part, I just want us to remember what kingdom we live in. We're not in heaven yet, folks. but I do think the Lord, the Bible does say he's gone to prepare heaven, mansions and that sort of thing. Come over now to Isaiah, and I'm just going to give a little Bible study on his hand and a few things about that will lead into where we're going, and I think hopefully you'll find this a blessing. In Isaiah chapter 51, of course, Isaiah is a great book to read, really is. If you want to know God, read Isaiah. But he said in verse 6, he said, remember, he said, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. I understand also we might live in Satan's kingdom, but can I say also we live in a temporary world? And understand one thing here, that it is God who destroys this world, and he'll burn this up in smoke. Amen. And man is so cooked on the idea that, you know, climate change is coming and we're going to destroy it. The Bible doesn't say that. I think we've been brainwashed today. I heard a family have a farm on the Sunshine Coast. They packed up and they moved to Tasmania because of climate change. And I was thinking to the lunacy of that. We're all going to end up in Tasmania because it's going to be too hot up here. You know what I'm saying? But the thing is here is that Bible says that God will destroy this earth. When he does, it's like a vapor, and it's temporal, and it's the smoke that will go up. As I said last week, though, that's it. When he destroys this smoke of the earth being destroyed is a temporal smoke. But when you get into Revelation and when you look at hell and things like that, the Bible says that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and ever, because you and I have a soul, and that soul is not, I cannot see you, I can see you outside. That soul must live somewhere because it is a spirit or a soul, and it will live somewhere, amen? So when you look at the issue of man, that he is a body, soul and spirit, that Christ came to save our soul will live somewhere, and I wish more people would understand that. And when you realize that those that who disobeyed in Revelation, it says their smoke goes up forever and ever. I thought, why is that? Because you cannot destroy the soul. And it's like when the rich man opened his eyes, where was he? In hell. And as I said last week, we did a message on what God has done for us. And Lazarus woke up in Abraham's bosom and he found out what God had done unto him. Amen. And one day, as we're Christians and saved, hang off. Okay, you should be able to still hear me. I'll record that there. Okay, we'll try this. Okay, now, as I said, we live in a temporal world. So here's the thought for us today. I want you to understand that where we live is not God's kingdom. Secondly, you and I have a soul, and that will live somewhere forever, and that's where. And thirdly, I want to talk about his hand today and being under his hand. Now, while you're over there in Isaiah 51, just go to verse 15. Go over to verse 15.
And then verse 15 is a, I believe it's an important message and thought here. He says, "But I am the Lord thy God that divided the seas, who waved, roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I put my words in my mouth, and I've covered thee in the shadow of what? My hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say, Zion, thou art my people." When you understand with the prophets in the Old Testament, God literally put his word into their mouth. When you read Ezekiel, if you want to read Ezekiel, chapter Ezekiel, I'll just read you some of Ezekiel as I come into this Ezekiel. But he says there to Isaiah, he said to Isaiah, "I have put my word literally in your mouth, but I'm a shadow, under the shadow of his hand." In Ezekiel, it's the same story with Ezekiel. I'll run to Ezekiel chapter 1, I'll read it for you. But he says there in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. He spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and that there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe." When Ezekiel took that, God literally is putting his word into Ezekiel the prophet. Okay, we're not prophets now, okay? But he did that. So with Isaiah, he said, he talks of the same thing of putting his word in him. What God also does is interesting, because with Ezekiel, in chapter 3, and I'll just read it for you quickly, he says in Ezekiel, "And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth," because he's a witness against Israel, "and thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be able to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth." That's in Ezekiel chapter 3. So God can shut the mouth of the prophet. He can open the mouth of the prophet. Who remembers the story of Zacharias? Is it Zacharias? Wasn't Zacharias Elizabeth's husband who had who? John the Baptist. Remember, he was working in the temple. He's a prophet. And remember the angel said to Zacharias that his name will be called John. And you know, the whole time while Elizabeth finishes her pregnancy and it came to the time of the naming of the Bible, of John the Baptist, the Bible says that God loosened whose? His tongue. And he spoke and said what? His name will be John. So the prophets in your Old Testament were the ones that God had literally put the word of God in, and then he would open their mouth. I'll just read you this here for a moment. Let's just see where I can find this for you quickly, just so we don't lose track. 1 John, 2nd, I'm just going to James for a moment. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest he be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of sufferings, afflictions, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." You know, sometimes as a preacher, and I know God's called me to preach his word, amen, and you could say as a preacher, what does God do? He puts the word of God in that preacher's mind and heart through the written word, okay? I'm not eating the word like the prophets did. But I am here to proclaim the gospel as a gospel preacher of God, to tell people what the Bible says. But have you ever noticed yourself, when you tell people what the Bible says, what normally happens to you? You suffer afflictions and you have to endure we don't want to know you, Brother Simon. Amen. You know, I thought being a Christian was a lonely life. Well, man, if God calls you to preach, you're going to find out how real lonely it is, because all of a sudden you're going to open your mouth and you're going to say what the Bible says. And of course, that's the whole issue. It's not today, it's all this stupidity. People say, well, I believe the King James Bible is the Bible. Amen, it is. But let's just get real here for a moment. It's not whether you believe it is the Word of God. Do you believe what it says? That's a whole different issue. And so as we go through this, notice that the disciples couldn't open their mouth. You remember last week we looked at the two on the road to Emmaus. And they were also miserable because what they had thought was going to happen didn't happen. And of course they were looking at Jesus Christ as their deliverer, maybe to set up the kingdom. He taught them that, but now he'd been crucified. And he's been buried. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus and they're communing amongst themselves and they're let down and disappointed. By the way, has God ever let you down? Come on, say yes. Have you ever just felt despaired and think, I thought this was going to happen? It didn't happen. But the Bible says that Jesus was that stranger in chapter 24 of Luke and came up and moved and walked with them. And he asked them, what did they commune? And the Bible says that their eyes were whole, and then he began as he walked with them from the book of Moses, and he declared all the scriptures concerning himself. And if you remember the story, as they walked with him, it was late, and they were going to invite him in, but he would have passed by, but he came in. And when they sat down to eat, in the breaking of bread, what happened? The eyes were opened. There's a real truth there. And then they knew him, and then they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he communed with us? You know, I was looking at that, I thought, you know, there's a wonderful truth in what Jesus was showing. See, most people today look at Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Second Coming, Rapture, whatever. But they don't know him as Saviour, amen? And he broke that bread and opened their eyes that he came Saviour first. He'll come back again, but I'd rather know him now as my Saviour, not worry about when he's coming back. I know he is coming back because he said he would, and I thought there's a really wonderful truth there that God has to open our eyes. And you know, when you start to walk with the Lord under the shadow of your hand, have you noticed how God will open our eyes to things that we haven't really seen before? But there's a real danger. There's a danger that where you and I live now, because I really personally believe that we get the things of God are given to us by his permission. Like, what I mean by that is that we read the Bible by faith and then God gives it to us by permission. He opens our eyes to it, gives us understanding. Where, you know, I remember reading the Bible and I'd go, I kind of get that truth, Lord. And then later on down the road it becomes more clearer. But come over with me for a moment to Matthew 24. Now most of you know, sorry, Matthew 4, not Matthew 24. Matthew 4 is the beginning, or just prior to the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. And Matthew 4 is Christ, what we call Christ's temptation. So it's Jesus' temptation. And let's see where it is. And the Bible says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Christ was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and he is there to be tempted by Satan. And because let's just think for a moment, who owns the kingdoms of this world? Satan does. All right, so let's read it in verse 1. This will come back to the hand of God and his shadow. He says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. If you read Luke, the account in Luke shows you that Satan tempted him every day. It doesn't show that here. But he says in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" And of course, it's totally absurd to even think Satan could even tempt him, because Satan was the one who really knew who he was. I mean, where was the last time Satan saw God? When he was standing on the in the throne as the anointed cherub, amen. And he was cast out. And he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Now you think about this, Satan is doing this to Jesus. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Once again he's using scripture, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So you can see the temptation where Satan is saying, "Well, you know what the scriptures say," even though he left a bit out, "cast yourself off, Jesus, and the angels will take care of it." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know what Jesus just said to Satan? "I'm God, don't tempt me." Amen. "Don't tempt the Lord thy God." Can you imagine that? And by the way, the only one who can stand up against Satan is who? God. So don't tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now kind of get this in your mind for a moment. It's a bit hard for us to get this, but it is actually Satan taking Jesus up to these places. I heard a preacher say, you know, Satan will even take you to church. It's a good point on that. There are some churches that definitely he could take you to, amen. But he took Jesus to the pinnacle. He took Jesus up into the mountain. Satan wanted to show him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. "And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee." Meaning that he has authority over these things to give. You can't give something if you don't have authority. "If," now notice what the word is, "thou wilt fall down," and what, everyone? "Worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." What really was happening here was the devil was tempting Jesus, and if Jesus would humble himself to Satan, Satan would exalt him and give him the kingdoms of this world. That's what's happening here. You humble yourself, bow down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. Think about that for a moment. So what's Satan trying to do? Exalt him. By the way, I think it's not till Revelation 13 that the kingdoms of this world does become our Lord's. What do you mean? God will give Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world when he comes back, amen? When Satan is defeated. When does that happen? When the Father says to Christ, "You can come back now and you can do that." So we won't belabor the point. We know Jesus Christ is going to come back and the kingdoms of this world will be his. That's what Daniel talks about. And then the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign is set up and all that and that sort of stuff. But I want, more important though, I want everyone to think for a moment, we live in whose kingdom? Satan's kingdom. Okay. In 1 Peter, it said if we humble ourselves under his hand, who does the exalting in 1 Peter? God does. So we humble ourselves under his mighty hand and he exalts us in due time. It's like go in your closet to your father in secret and he will reward thee what? Openly. So here's Satan, the perfect counterfeit, is saying to Jesus Christ, "I want you to worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. So it's exaltation. So he's trying to get Jesus to be exalted. But we know that the Son of God said, you won't tempt me, my Father will exalt me when it is in the Father's time. Amen? Okay. Now here's the key. Here's the key to this. Here's the dilemma, if you want to say. There's two things can happen here. You as an individual, saved or not saved, saved, but we can have the temptation where Satan says, I'm going to exalt you. Or we wait on God who says, he'll exalt us. Can you see what I'm saying? There's two exaltations. One Satan, one satanic, one is of God. Interesting thought, isn't it? You say, let's have a look in Hebrews 2:9 for a moment, just quickly. So here's the thought. So we live where? In Satan's kingdom. What is the big cry today? Have a career. Let's say, climb the corporate ladder. Whatever the situation is, doesn't man always want to be exalted? You know, being a pastor, you know what happens to most times? Well, people don't like authority, so they want to be the exalted one, and they will take the pulpit, amen? If you want to be called of God, go right ahead. But there's always that exaltation. Where are we going? Hebrews chapter 2. Have a look at Jesus Christ for a moment. Have a look at the Lord for a moment. No, most of you know these verses. Pick it up and say, where he's talking about man in verse 8. He says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put of all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So he's talking about man there, then in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, because Satan is an angel, for the suffering of death, crown of glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for what? Every man. Now come over to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. So Philippians chapter 2. So Christ was made a little lower, that he is now the captain of our salvation, that he should taste death for every man who knew no sin. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 5, he's talking about looking on others, not on yourself. Look on the things of others. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now let's think for a moment. If you make yourself of no reputation, are you exalting yourself? No. So we know that Christ came to do the Father's will, amen? That's what he came to do. He stayed under the hand of God. He came and did what the Father wanted him to do. So of no reputation. If you've been around ministry long enough, is it fair enough to say that most people want in ministry, they want to have the reputation? I'll say that to my pastor friends. See that? Your Lord took on him a form of a servant and made himself of no reputation. Isn't it amazing that in the Bible, you know, the Bible actually says that he that's greatest among you be servant of all? Isn't that a hard one to get over? Yeah, well, what is it today? If you're the greatest, you want to stay the greatest, and you want everyone else to serve who? The greatest. Amen? Amen? That's Satan's little trick. But Christ, who is God, who says to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, said here, he made himself no reputation. I mean, if anyone could have made himself of a reputation, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he's the Son of God. Amen? He was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, I don't know what they're doing today, but have you ever heard they're always talking about Jesus, 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 and, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's almost like but anyway, here's the point. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know that Jesus. I know who he is. I know he was the Son of God. I know he's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's the one I know. This stuff today is a load of nonsense. And they're all high on Jesus, aren't they? Come on, let's just be honest. They are. They're drunk on Jesus. And can I just say something to you? That's the wrong Jesus. But without getting off track here, that he, the Lord, took on himself of no reputation. You know, if you ever get called in the ministry, you know the best thing you can be is a nobody. I'm serious. If you want God to work, be a nobody. Don't be a somebody. And, of course, we live in that world nowadays, which is contrary to a lot of things. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice verse 9. Wherefore who? God also have highly, what everyone? Exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You know, the devil, as I said before, the devil is a roaring lion, right? And he's going about to seek whom he may devour. Have you ever thought what that is? What's the devouring? What is it? Huh? Eating. It is eating. But what do you think it is in a spiritual sense? What do you think Satan is trying to do spiritually to devour someone? To exalt them. Amen. Beware of the novice. What's he talked to the Timothy about being a novice? Being lifted up where? In pride. Devouring people. You know, when a man or a woman gets lifted up in pride, will they end up hurting somebody else? Amen? I know who I'm talking to this morning. How many Christians have seen other people hurt because of going to church? Amen? Why? Because those people either weren't called or they were devoured by Satan. They lifted themselves up. And all Satan wants to do is to destroy us. So what he'll do is he'll exalt someone, lift up their pride, put that man or that woman in leadership or whatever you want to call it, put them in a place and then let them loose and say, as God has called me to the pulpit, at the whole time, the congregation, who, by the way, are whose sheep? His sheep. Not taking any consideration for who the sheep belong to. And then what happens? The sheep end up getting hurt. And they get destroyed because someone devoured them, because that human being would not allow God to exalt them in his time. So what we have today, honestly, in church, I would honestly say that church today is humanism. It's run by humanity. It's run by achievement. It's run by all those things. Now just come over with me to 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now in the passage we read before, Peter speaking, he said in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I sought whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ," so that's Peter. He says, "Also, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." I think Peter is talking about there where he says he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You remember it was Peter, James and John who were taken to where, everyone? The Mount Transfiguration. They saw Christ as he will look when he returns. Full of soap. But they saw the return of Jesus Christ. They saw him in all his glory. And guess what Peter's talking about? He says there, "Thou art partaker of his glory." Now, to bring that up again, so come to verse verse 13 of chapter 2, the book of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 13, sorry. Okay, so he says here, yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that's his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So this is what he's dealing with. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Because, by the way, how was Peter to be crucified? Upside down. You know, the Lord said, you're going to go where you don't want to go, Peter. I thought, isn't that like most of us? It's almost like the Lord said, I'm going to get you back one day, Peter. you're going to do it, but you're going to do it for me. But then he says, moreover, I will endeavour. So Peter says, our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, so he knows about what the Lord had showed him. But he says, moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So remember this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So that account is found at the end of Matthew 16 or the beginning of Matthew 17. I think it's around the same chapters in the book of Luke, but that's called the Mount Transfiguration. That's what he's referring to when they were on that mount. And who appeared with them, with him? Elijah and Moses. And but then he says in verse 17, for ye received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, I want you to understand what Peter is recording is an experience, even though that experience is recorded in Matthew and Luke. It's called the Mount Transfiguration. It is a picture of Christ's return, but it's an experience. Now, there's an important thing here. How many of you have had an experience? have you ever thought it was the Lord had told you something? It never happened. But I'm just saying it's an experience. But notice what he says. I think this is really important, where I think a lot of people miss it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. So he's saying, we have this experience, but we have something more sure than that. Whereunto ye do well that ye take, notice what everyone, that ye take heed, what's the word? Heed, as unto a light that shineth where? In a dark place, until the day dawn and day star arise in your hearts. And then the last two verses is dealing with Scripture, knowing that first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So what Peter is saying is this, he's saying that we have Scripture, so we have the Bible. So we say here we believe the Bible. Okay, if I believe the Bible, then there's a word that Peter uses. He says, take heed. Now, when you think of the word heed, you must do something with the word heed. Would you agree? You either heed is, I'm going to take notice. But then he says, as a light in where? A dark place. So what kingdom are you and I in? Satan's dark place. So this is a light in a dark place. Would you agree? You know, most people do not want to know where they live. I'm serious. You know, most people do not want to know that this world is not God's. Amen. They don't want to believe that. They want to think it's all nice and sweet. To take heed. Until when? What rises in your heart? The day star. You know what that is? That is our exaltation. Amen? That's when God takes us out of here whether we go by the cloud or by the grave, whatever the case might be. I don't care if I die, but as soon as you do, you're in Christ Jesus, amen. Until that day dawn arise in our heart. That's the greatest thing about being a believer and being saved, is to know that. It's a dark place. And if you know it's a dark place, then how much more important it is than to know and understand the shadow of his hand. What do you mean? Well, if I think everything's fine, what do I need God's hand for? Party today and die tomorrow kind of deal, you know what I mean? You see what I'm trying to say? So what we need, I'm so thankful for the Lord's hand. And the hand of God leads us, as a shepherd leads his sheep. What does Psalm chapter 23 say? As we walk through the shadow of the valley of death. I died as soon as I received Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Amen. He's my Saviour, and I died, not physically, but I died to the things of this world. I died to self, to allow Christ to lead us and to direct us and to live for him. You know, it's sort of funny. It's sort of funny, but we need to take heed that we're in a dark place. There's something else you need to really take in mind here. Remember I said that Satan's kingdom, it's Satan's kingdom. And Satan is about exalting you, lifting you up. As long as you worship him and not Jesus Christ, he'll do that. Satan will go to a lot of lengths to get in your way of serving Christ or worshipping him as your Saviour. And do you know that when Moses was given the plans to the tabernacle, you know what God said? He said, they are a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished when he was about to make the tabernacle. Do you realise and understand that also this life that is temporal is only a shadow? A shadow of what? Of heaven. A shadow. Just a shadow. Now think about a shadow. I don't mind being under the shadow of God's hand, but this life is just a shadow of things to come. It's temporal. Amen?
Amen.
Why do we bother chasing around something that is temporal that God will what? Burn up. Amen? Don't we chase around things that are temporal? What can then Satan offer you? Something temporal. Something that won't what? Last. Amen? And at the whole time, you're worshipping Satan because you wanted that. You know, I saw a brother the other day, and without going through the full story of him, but he wanted a wife. He got what he wanted, and his back is totally turned away from God. What do you mean? He chased something temporal, and now he and her are not under the shadow of God's hand any longer. Amen. It's a bit worrying, isn't it? And yet, I have done everything to reach that person. I'm not being judgmental, but I'm just saying it happens. What does the Bible say also? He says, remember in James 4:14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? A good thought. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Amen. Our life's just it'll just vanish away. So Satan will exalt someone, put them on their own throne, put self on the throne, get rid of Jesus Christ, get Christ out of the picture. Amen. As long as you're worshipping Satan or you're worshipping the things of this life, Satan will leave you alone, and he is exactly where he wants you, because he can only offer you a temporal fix. Now, can I ask everyone here, truthfully, is a temporal fix enough? No, it's not, is it? You know, it's not. You know, truthfully speaking, since I've been saved, I couldn't care whether I saw water running, flying over a rock. It's nice. I enjoy our country. I enjoy the things God gives us. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not going to die for it. Because isn't it true nowadays, especially in Australia, what is the thing that, what is the catch cry that I hear so often? I must see Australia. Now think about this. I must see it now. This will be my last chance to see it. Who knows what I'm talking about? Chasing what? Something that will pass away. Now, can I honestly say to you, since I've been saved, I've seen more of this world that I would have probably never have seen because I'm lazy. I wouldn't have gone to that length to, you know, gone from point A to B to see something. But because of God, he's allowed me to see things in this life. Would you agree how he does it? How he shows us things? And yet everyone is now chasing a temporal dream. It's temporal. But the things we need is what I think the Bible says. Take heed of that. And you know, that can be a real blessing because after a while I realise I'm not missing out on anything. You know something, Christian? As far as I can tell with the Bible, aren't you coming back with him? Aren't you going to live in heaven? By the way, this is just a shadow. I have not seen nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen. I mean, we have no idea of what's ahead. What did Paul say about the glory that shall be what? Revealed in us. And yet Satan wants to come along and somehow get us thinking we're missing out on something. But I'm just trying to say the Bible says, hey, the best is yet to come. Amen? And there's nothing in this life that will drag me away from Jesus Christ. There's no relationship, there's nothing in this life that really can now drag me away from him, because really our all in all is found in our Lord and Saviour. Let's close in our last hymn. Let's do 126, Rock of Ages.